If you've got your Bible with you, I'd like to read some verses, please, from John's Gospel, chapter 1. John's Gospel, chapter 1, and commencing to read at verse 29. John's Gospel, chapter 1, and commencing to read at verse 29. The next day, John, that is John the Baptist, saith Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same saith unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bare record that this is the Son of God. Again the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And we know that the Lord will add his blessing to the public reading of his own holy word. On the 17th of October, 1857, the British government called for a day of repentance. It was to do with the atrocities in India against their British troops. The trustees of the Crystal Palace in London, they invited Charles Haddon Spurgeon to address an assembly company in that great auditorium. Mr. Spurgeon, a couple of days before the meeting was to take place, went along to test out the acoustics. And so, standing where the pulpit would be, he shouted out these words that we find in John's Gospel 1 and 29. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And as his voice died down and everything became quiet again, he shouted out again, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. These are wonderful words spoken by John the Baptist. He focuses our attention on the Lamb of God, the load of sin, and the look of faith. In these very few words spoken by John the Baptist, we see the Lamb of God, we see the load of sin, and we see the look of faith. John said on two occasions, Behold the Lamb of God. John was a very humble man. He hadn't a great estimation or a great high esteem of himself. He said he was but a voice crying in the wilderness. But you know, as we read about John, we discover that he was sent from God. God sent John on a mission. He authorized his mission and he gave him his message. God speaks to us by man. Yes, he was sent from God. He was God's messenger. God gave him his mission and he gave him his message. And the purpose of his coming was to declare the truth. And the truth he declared was about the light. His aim and objective was to persuade men to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament prophets, they cried aloud to show people their sins. But this New Testament prophet cried aloud to show people their Savior. He said of himself, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. He saw himself as a mere voice, a voice to awaken, a voice to arouse, a voice to challenge, a voice to stir up and to convict, a voice which God would be pleased to communicate his message to the people. And God has spoken down the ages through the lips of his servants, and John was no exception. I remember well going to St. David's Hall in Cardiff in Wales many years ago with the choir. And that night the speaker was Stan Ford. And Stan Ford was a huge man. Big hands. He had been a boxer in his unsaved days. A rough diamond, as we would say. But in his unsaved days, Stan's habit was every Friday night to go with his friends to the local pub. And there they would have a good time. They would drink and sing and have a time of merriment. One night, as they were singing and having a time of merriment, a little Salvation Army girl came in selling the war cry. And as she passed around the different men, Stan lifted her and he set her on the bar and he said, "Young lady, I want you to sing to us." And he said, "If you sing to us, I will guarantee that every man in this pub tonight will buy a copy of the war cry." So the wee girl, she sang to that assembled audience in the public house. And she sang that lovely hymn, "On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross." And she sang about Jesus dying on the cross for the sins of those men gathered in that public house. Her words penetrated the heart and the conscience of Stan Ford. He did what he promised, and everyone bought a copy of the war cry, but he went home early that night and he couldn't sleep. He tossed and he turned in bed all night, and in the middle of the night he got up and he cried out to God to save him. He acknowledged that he was a sinner on his way to a lost eternity. And through the words that that little Salvation Army girl had sang in the public house, Stan Ford came to a knowledge of Jesus Christ as his Savior and his sins forgiven through trusting in him. So you see, the voice of man is still very pertinent today, as it was in John's day. John simply saw himself as a voice crying in the wilderness. You remember also the day that Paul sat with Felix and his wife, she wasn't really his wife, Priscilla, and how he spoke to them. And through the words from the lips of Paul, the Bible records that Felix literally trembled. So God uses the voice of men to preach the gospel, to penetrate the conscience and the hearts of men and women, to bring them under conviction of sin, and to lead them to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. Sadly, that didn't happen with Felix and Priscilla. Indeed, many years ago, I remember HHR speaking on that very occasion. And my, he put it in a most unusual way. He said, "Felix trembled. Only Felix trembled." We don't read of Priscilla trembling. "Felix trembled only." Remember what he said to Paul? "When I have a more convenient season, I will call on thee again." We never read of that more convenient season. John most likely wrote his gospel in Ephesus, and it was written with the Greeks in mind. To meet this situation, John introduces Jesus as the Word. And as it has been pointed out, the Greek word is logos. It simply means word and it means mind. A word is the expression of a thought. Therefore, Jesus is the expression of the thought of God. Or to take the other meaning, in Jesus we see the mind of God. And John says to us, if you want to see what God is thinking, if you want to see how he feels towards mankind and how God thinks of men, look at Jesus. In Jesus we see the mind of God. He became a person. And as we read in John's Gospel, verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us." Yes, John, seeing Jesus, declared, "Behold the Lamb of God," pointing him out as the promised one from God, the one who would be the personal fulfillment and embodiment of all that had been indicated in the Old Testament. the one by whose sacrifice deliverance from divine judgment was to be obtained. In John's Gospel, including Revelation, his commonest designation of Jesus is simply the Lamb. And the one prophesied in Genesis, typified in Exodus, is here identified. John identifies the Lamb of God as being none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. And what I want to do in the closing moments of the meeting, I want to focus your attention on three aspects of these wonderful words spoken by John the Baptist. I want you to behold the greatness of his person. The greatness of his person. You know, the writer to the Hebrews demonstrates the supremacy of Jesus Christ as Son over the angels, as prophet over Moses, but in particular as priest over the Levitical priesthood. His sacrificial ministry was incomparably superior to theirs. Why? Because he had no sins of his own for which to make sacrifice. He was the sinless, crimeless, spotless Lamb of God. There was no defect in him. He was greater than the prophets, than the angels, than Moses and Joshua and Aaron. He was greater than all the Old Testament prophets. Because he abides forever and holds his priesthood permanently, John tells us all things were made by him. In him was life, and he was that true light. He is called the Son of God. He is referred to as the heir of all things, creator of the world, sustainer of the universe, the one who is worshipped and served by angels, the one who is anointed above all others, the Lord of creation, Lord of lords, and King of kings. Yes, don't you see the greatness of his person? He is without doubt the incomparable Christ. He is the greatest. But secondly, I want you to see the grandeur of his work. He bears or takes away the sin of the world. As the hymn writer put it, before the hills were made or planets fashioned, before the clay was formed to make a man, Christ was the Lamb of God for sinners offered. This was redemption's one and only plan. You know, salvation embraces two things. On the one hand, there is removal, and on the other hand, there is bestowal. He removes our sin. He cleanses us from all of our sin. And he then gives to us his Holy Spirit to live within. On the one hand, there is a removal, and on the other hand, there is a bestowal. This is the wonderful salvation that we have to proclaim. And in Revelation, we read that the redeemed people of God, that great multitude of people that no man could number, drawn from every nation and language, they attribute their salvation to God and the Lamb. Here's what they cried with a loud voice. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And says John, their robes they are wearing have been washed and made white in the blood of the Lamb. They owe their salvation, their righteous standing before God, entirely to the cross of Jesus Christ. Through the one offering of himself as a Lamb of God on the altar of Calvary, their sins have been forgiven, their defilement cleansed, and their salvation has been made secure because their names have been written in the Lamb's book of life, never to be erased. And here's the good news that we have to proclaim this evening. That what they have enjoyed in receiving through faith in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, you too can experience it this evening. You can know your sins forgiven. You can be brought into a right standing before a holy God. You can know this new life in Jesus Christ by coming to the cross of Calvary and there seeing him die for a sinner like you, repenting of your sin, and making him your very own. Yes, through his one sacrifice for sins forever, he has thus obtained an eternal redemption and established an eternal covenant, which contains the promise, I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more forever. My, what wonderful words. Look at the words, eternal redemption, eternal covenant. This salvation that we speak about isn't something that is just for a day or two or a year or two. It's eternal. It's everlasting. And that little phrase there, remember no more. Someone pointed out to me on one occasion, forgetfulness, he said, is a human weakness, but to remember no more is a divine prerogative. And God says regarding our sins and our iniquities, he will remember them no more forever. So the writer to the book of Hebrews describes the grandeur of his work like this. He said it's perfect. By one offering he hath perfected for all time those who are sanctified. He doesn't do a half job. He does the job perfectly. And his work has been described by the writer to the Hebrews as perfect. Furthermore, he describes his work as better. He says, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. So his work is perfect, it's better, and thirdly, he says, it's eternal. To all those who obey him, he is the source of an eternal salvation. My, doesn't that summarize the grandeur of his work in a wonderful way? It's perfect, it's better, and it's eternal. The plan of God, promised in the Word of God, was fully completed and finished by the Lamb of God when he died on Calvary's cross. You remember how he shouted out, called out, cried out, it is finished. Everything pertaining to your eternal redemption, to your everlasting salvation, was completed when he died on the cross of Calvary. Yes, but Christ the Lamb of God takes all our sins away, a sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. In Romans we read of the gospel of God, for God planned it. We read of the gospel of Jesus Christ because as a Lamb of God he purchased it through the shedding of his own precious blood. And Paul refers to it as my gospel, for Paul preached it, just as we are doing tonight. So we see the greatness of his person, the incomparable Christ. The grandeur of his work, it's perfect, it's better, it's eternal. And in the closing moments of the meeting, I want to focus your attention on the glory attaching to his position. In John's vision, he sees the Lamb standing in the center of the throne, sharing in the sovereign rule of Almighty God. We then read that John wept because no one could open the scroll. Revelation 7, 17 and 22 and 3. But the Lamb is declared worthy. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and nation. Next, John heard the voice of many millions of angels or more, who constituted the other circle of those surrounding the throne. They too sang with a loud voice. And what did they sing? Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. My, the Lamb is the center of attraction. Then finally, he heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them, universal creation, singing to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever and ever. That reminds me of the Hallelujah Chorus. And I heard on the radio recently Jim Ray saying about a minister in England who used to go along to hear the Messiah every year. And he said he brought his father-in-law along with him. And he said, to his embarrassment, they always set up in the gallery to get a good view. To their embarrassment, he says, when they come to sing the Hallelujah Chorus, the father-in-law would stand up and he would conduct the choir from the gallery. Of course, this was in addition to their proper conductor. And when they would come to say, and he shall reign forever and ever, the father-in-law would look at his son-in-law and he would say, that's my Jesus they're singing about, John. Don't you realize that's my Jesus? And the poor man sat filled with embarrassment because this was ongoing in front of everybody. But he was so thrilled that this is who they were singing about, the one who was his Savior. And here's what we read here in Revelation, that they were singing about him too. Jesus the Lamb does more than occupy the center of the stage today in salvation and worship. He will have a central place when history ends and the curtain rises on eternity. For here's what we read. On the day of judgment, those who have rejected him as their Savior, they will try and escape from him. They will call on the mountains and the rocks to engulf them. Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? I trust there'll be nobody in this gathering tonight who will be part of that company. My, what a terrible day that will be. For those who have trusted him, what a different day it will be. That day will be like a wedding day and a wedding feast, for the final union of Christ with his people is depicted in terms of the Lamb's marriage to his bride. The new Jerusalem will descend from heaven. It will have no temple in it, for God and the Lamb are its temple. It will neither need sun nor moon. God is its light, and the Lamb is its lamb. Note the coupling of God and the Lamb. The person he places on an equality with God is the Savior, the Lamb of God who died for sinners. John depicts him as mediating God's salvation, sharing God's throne, receiving God's worship, diffusing God's light. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, because he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, and his worthiness is due to the fact that he was slain. If the book of life mentioned in Revelation 13 and 8 belongs to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world, then John is telling us that from an eternity of the past to an eternity of the future, the center of the stage is occupied by the Lamb of God. My, don't we see the glory attaching to his position, the Lamb who was slain. We read in Revelation 1 and 18, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore and have the keys of hell and death. You know, the Lamb was the first sacrifice on record. A Lamb was a daily sacrifice in the temple. It therefore furnished an appropriate title for him who came to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Hebrews tells us, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Infinite and divine are the glories of the Lamb. Eternal God, equal with the Father, original source of all light and life and honor in the world. Marvelous is his person as the God-man, and full of grace and truth for our supply. His divine nature put the most wonderful dignity upon his condescension, and his offering himself as a sacrifice to expiate our sins. His character and mission are gloriously attested by all of the apostles. John the Baptist by his Father and blessed by the Holy Spirit. Happy are they who are apprehended by his grace, adopted into his family life, conformed to his image, and supplies with a bright future. He is God's answer to man's sin. He is the answer to all the sin in your life. Those things that disturb you, that keep you awake at night, that cause you to tremble like Felix, that mars your character, he can cleanse you from all that defiles and present you spotless before the Father. Isn't that good news? He is the only one who can deal with the sin question. Christ came into the world to do something no other person had ever done or ever could do. He came to become the perfect sacrifice for sin. And today, if you hear his voice, as the hymn writer says, harden not your heart. Hear his voice and make him your final choice. The greatness of his person. He is the greatest. There's no one to compare with him. The grandeur of his work, it's eternal, it's perfect, and it's better. And the glory attaching to his person. Tonight, he is no longer on the cross, nor is he in the tomb. He has been raised from the dead, and he sits at the Father's right hand, the perfect Savior for you. The one who can cleanse you from your sin. The one who can bring you into a perfect and a right standing before a righteous God. The one who can change your life completely. The one who can give you a new purpose in living. And the one who can assure you of a home in heaven. Two men were sharing their testimony 20 years after Spurgeon preached in the Crystal Palace. And they were relating how they come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. So this man said, he said, you know, my testimony is rather unusual. He said, I was working in the Crystal Palace. And he said, I was working down below the ground. I'm a carpenter. And he said, I had taken a bit of a rest. When suddenly, he said, I heard this voice. And these words, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. He said, I couldn't discover where the voice came from. But he said, the words really gripped me. And he said, as I sat in the silence, the words came again. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And he said, that day, down there in the Crystal Palace, I set the tools down. He said, I come under conviction of sin. I realized I was a sinner. I was on the broad road and I was going to a lost eternity. But he said, that day, I trusted Jesus Christ because the words told me, behold the Lamb of God, he will take all your sin away. And he said, I rested my faith and confidence in him. And he said, he saved me. He made me a new person in Christ Jesus. And he said, I've been rejoicing in sins forgiven ever since. Isn't that remarkable? That Spurgeon should quote those words in that empty auditorium as he thought. And down in the ground, there in the cellars, was a carpenter working who heard the words and got gloriously saved. You can get saved this evening too by looking to the Lamb of God, by acknowledging you're a sinner, by repenting of your sin and turning away from it, and trusting him as your very own. I trust you'll do that tonight.